Okay, good afternoon. Today is Wednesday, July 17th, and we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues for our weekly lunch and learn. We are back after a break of about a month, and very happy to be back and to be studying with you today Parshat Balak, which you can find if you're with us here on page 856 for using the Art Scroll Chumash. And we are going to discuss an interesting question, actually two interesting questions. We'll start with, the first is something I alluded to when I sent out the notice about the class. There's something very unique about the story, about Parshat Balak and the story that we have in this week's Parsha. Anyone want to take a guess what it is? Sort of, I'm not looking for a detail. It's really something which is sort of a central idea and difference between this story and all the other stories, essentially, that we have in the Torah. Anyone?
Well, just reading your intro,
yeah,
that you sent, has nothing to do with the Jews.
Right, so this is a unique narrative, this story. It's the only extended story from Shemot on. Obviously from Bereshit on it's different, but from Shemot, in Bereshit it's different. But it's the only extended story from Shemot on in which nobody from Bnei Yisrael, from the children of Israel, participate. Right, the entire cast are non-Jews. And it's not a short story. This, we have multiple chapters, chapter 22, 23, and 24 in the book of Bamidbar deal with this story. And so that's sort of an interesting question for us to consider, right? Which is, why is it important to include this story in the Torah? It did not at all involve Bnei Yisrael, directly, right? They got blessed, but we're not even sure, or maybe it's safe to say, they didn't even know that they were blessed, right? There's no indication at all that Bnei Yisrael even knew what was going on, in the hills above them where this was all taking place. So why would the Torah include this, and why would we study this? What difference does it make whether some Gentile sorcerer was going to be able to bless or curse the Jewish people? A separate question is, why did God step in to stop the cursing of Bnei Yisrael? Right? Meaning, if God did not want the Jewish people to be cursed, the words of Bilam wouldn't have made any difference. They just would have been words, and everyone would have moved on, right? But God steps in and sees to it that each time that Bilam tried to curse the Jewish people, he actually ended up blessing the Jewish people. So why did God care that Bilam was going to curse the Jewish people? What difference would it have made, considering that obviously God did not want the Jewish people to be cursed? So those are the two questions we're going to try to deal with today. We'll deal with the first question, starting with the Ralbag, who we've studied from time to time here, many times actually. And he actually deals with another question, which is, on a technical level, how did this story, not why did this story that has nothing to do with the Jewish people directly as main characters, not why it got into the Torah, but how did it get into the Torah? Presumably, even Moshe did not even know about this, right? We often don't think about this, but Moshe didn't know that this was going on. So, how did it get into the Torah to begin with? So, the Ralbag deals with this, and while he's dealing with this, he actually touches on some other interesting points regarding the transmission of the Torah. So, this is what the Ralbag says. I'll just read it to you. You don't have it in front of you. V'ra'ui she'teda she'elu ha'sipurim mi balak u'mi bilam Yadam kulam Moshe Rabbeinu alav hashalom mipi ha-gvura. It's important to note, it's worthwhile to note, the Ralbag says, that these stories of Balak and Bilam were told to Moshe from God. Right, again, so the Ralbag here is noting that Moshe did not know about this when it was happening, or even after it happened. Moshe only found out about it when God told him about it, which raises an interesting thought. When did God tell Moshe? It doesn't really make a difference, but I would always wonder what was Moshe's reaction when God told him this. By the way, I want you to know, Moshe, that there were these two guys. There's this guy, he was trying to curse you, and he hired a sorcerer, and the sorcerer tried, and he tried again, and he tried again, and each time I rebuffed him and ended up blessing the Jewish people. Moshe would have been like, oh, well, that's a interesting tidbit of history that I didn't know was going on literally right in front of my nose. So he says that all of these things, Yad'am kulam Moshe Rabbeinu l'Hashem pi ha-gvura, God told Moshe these things, v'lo nod olo achar ha-pirsum, ki buzulat zeh lo haya ra'u shikatvu b'Torah. Without this idea that God told Moshe, it would not have been worthy or possible that it would be written in the Torah. Hinei kemoshe higid Moshe mipi ha-gvura, Devar hasipurim shebos b'sefer bereshit. Right, when Moshe was writing the Torah, how did Moshe know about Adam and Chava and Avraham and Yitzhak and Yaakov? Well, on the one hand, he probably had stories that which were told from generation to the generation, but the details that were in the Torah, how people were thinking, what people were feeling, which is sometimes revealed in the stories of the Torah, he would not have known. So God told him all of that. Kain higid zeh hasipur asher. So this story too, he told him. Umizeha ofen nitachdu hasipurim im hamitzvot b'Torah. So this is a theological point that the Ralbag is making. With this method, there's a unification between the stories and the mitzvot of the Torah. Meaning they're all told, that those stories which come in the period of time before there were mitzvot, before there was a Torah, were told to Moshe by God, just like the mitzvot were told to Moshe by God, creating a unified, a single unified document. Lefi shehem kulam mechuvanim lahavi el hashleimut ha-enoshi hanimshachim ledivrei ha-Torah. And here, the Ralbag touches on our question. Why would this story be included in the Torah? There's no direct action by Bnei Yisrael, and by so it seems that what the Ralbag is saying, that by telling us that just like the mitzvot are given by God to Moshe, these stories are given to God to Moshe, they all have the same goal. The stories and the mitzvot have the same goal, and that goal is lahavi el hashleimut ha-enoshi hanimshachim ledivrei Torah, to bring about the perfection of the human race. Period. That's the goal of the Torah, but that's not only the goal of the mitzvot of the Torah, the Ralbag is saying, that's also the goal of the stories of the Torah. Ve'al zeh kivnu zichronam levracha ba'amram she'Moshe katab parshat Bil'am. There's a Gemara that says Moshe wrote the book of the story of Bil'am, and so why do we need that? Of course we knew Moshe wrote it. So what the Ralbag is saying, that Moshe, just like Moshe wrote all the mitzvot, Moshe wrote this story as well to teach us that they have the same goal, to perfect humanity. We know that that's the goal of the mitzvot, but now we know that's also the goal, according to the Ralbag, of the stories. So the Ralbag there answers a few questions. One is, how did Moshe know about this? God told him. Why was this included in the Torah? Because this story is to try to bring some sort of a perfection or improvement of the people who read it. So then the question is,
or could it say,
what's the message? Right? What's the message?
Could it say that people just show them that you can't curse the Jews, because they'll turn over to a, if you curse them, it'll turn into a,
that could be one of them. That could be one of the messages.
You know,
sure.
Look at these people. They tried to curse us and they didn't, you know?
Yeah, that could be one of the messages. Yeah. Yeah. Zach?
I think that what we learned from the very beginning, consider that the Jewish people is not involved in the story. We have a first so-called international relation of Jewish people as nation with...
without the UN,
with,
huh?
Yes, with the surrounding people. And it's interesting because it starts with a statement that relation between Jewish people and Amorites and then Moabites.
Right.
Because king of Moab, he heard what's happened in another country, and he started, oh, wait, I have to know how to have deal with it, with these people. And what we learned that, okay, as a nation, we have responsibility about what's happening around us, because we are planning to establish our presence over there.
Right.
And if you remember, the Jews, when they established their statehood, they lived with these neighbors for a long time. It's number one. Number two, another interesting observation. We have over here Moab. How much we knew about Moab?
Well, she was.
And what we know in
later.
In later.
Right, right.
Who were these people and who came from this, from the people? It's a very intriguing situation because we have a root.
Right, right.
That's what I was referring
to. Excellent. Okay, so let's double back to these questions and see if we could provide an answer. The one question is, what's the message? What's the message that this story is trying to impart? Maybe it's that as much as you try, you can't curse the Jewish people. Which we'll get back to that. Maybe there's another message. And the other question is, are we really concerned, right? If you can't curse the Jewish people, why would God step in to sort of change the curses to blessings? He should have let Bilam say whatever he wanted. And God would have said, well, that's meaningless, so let's move on. Why did he go through all of these steps to, in fact, change it? So there are actually a number of schools of thought on this. We touched on this in a previous class in on this parsha, so I'm just going to mention it very, very briefly. One is that it's possible that Bilam, through certain mechanisms, actually was able to find a way to curse the Jewish people, and God did have to step into it. Right? There's a Gemara in Masechet Brachot that says there's a certain part of every single day when God is angry. And if you know exactly when that is, you can harm the Jewish people. And Bilam was the one who maybe was going to be able to figure out just when that period of God's anger was. And he was going to be able to sort of tap into the energy of that anger window and curse the Jewish people. So as strange as this may sound, that someone could do something sort of against God's will, because if God doesn't want the Jewish people cursed, how can it happen? There is this idea, which is entertained in the Gemara in Brachot, that maybe there was some chance that, in fact, Bilam was going to be able to curse the Jewish people. That's one approach. Another approach is that it was really about propaganda, right? That it's true that no attempt to curse the Jewish people would have worked. That's clear, because God didn't want it to work. So it wasn't going to work. But the people don't know that. Right? So if word got out that Bilam cursed the Jewish people, it may lead to one of two possibilities, or both. One is that the children of Israel are now going to be anxious, because they may have heard that Bilam cursed them, and that maybe it's going to harm them. And so that they are going to be upset about it and nervous about it. So God steps in to say, no, you can't curse them. So when they hear the story later on, whenever that was going to be, they won't be nervous that a curse was successfully put on them. They'll hear that someone tried to curse them, but God didn't let them, and in fact, they were blessed. That's one concern. The other concern is that the other nations would think that Bnei Yisrael, in fact, was cursed. And then they may be willing to attack the Jewish people, because if they were cursed and their protection from God is somehow weakened because of that curse, then they may be emboldened to try to bring harm to the Jewish people. And to prevent that, God not only barred Bilam from cursing them, he also made him bless them, so the other nations would not only think that they're not cursed, but he would also think that they're blessed, and any attempt to harm them was going to fail. It's been pointed out that there is one parallel to this, which is the blood on the doorposts of the Jewish people in Egypt. If you think about it, right, God says, I'm going to kill the Egyptians, the firstborn Egyptians, but not you. You put blood on your doorpost. So do we really think that God needed the blood on the doorposts to identify the Jewish households? Seems not. So what purpose does it serve? So some suggest that it serves just to calm the Jewish people. There was this ancient belief that blood has some sort of healing power against tension or things like that. And so God says, I'm going to tell the Jews to put the blood on their doorpost. So when they hear all the screaming and all of the terror that's going on that night against the Egyptians in Egypt, they won't feel nervous. Even though they were safe anyway, because God was not going to harm them, they didn't necessarily feel safe. Right? There's a difference between being safe and feeling safe. They were safe the whole time, with the blood or without the blood, but they didn't feel safe. So God told them to do this, which made them feel safe. So the same thing here, God indicated, or somehow the word got out, that not only was Bilam not able to curse the Jewish people, but he blessed them, even though there was never any really harm to it at all. That's the second approach. The third approach, which is the approach I want to focus on based on the Ralbag, is a little different. And that is, there's really no power to harm the Jewish people, and if there's no power to harm the Jewish people, why would God step in, and why would God create a blessing? And that actually is to teach Bnei Yisrael a lesson. And for that, we have to go to the end of the Parsha to see what happens at the end of the Parsha. At the end of the Parsha, there's a plot to get the Jewish people to sin. Okay? Chapter 25, Israel settled in Shittim, and the people began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the feasts of their gods. The people ate and prostrated themselves to their gods. Israel became attached to Baal Peor, and the wrath of Hashem flared up against them. Hashem said to Moshe, take all the leaders of Israel, hang them before Hashem against the sun, right? He's punishing them now. And this was Moshe said to the judges of Israel, let each man kill his men who were attached to Baal Peor. Behold, a man of the children of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman. So there's a sin here, the sin of Baal Peor, where the Jewish people start to act immorally with the people of Moab, okay? And this is based on Bilam's failure to curse the Jewish people. One last hope was that he would entice the Jewish men to act immorally with the Moabite women. And that works. And that's what happens in chapter 25, okay? And then they're punished for it. With that background, we could go back now and study the Ralbag on this question of why God stopped the curse, okay? And this is really interesting. And it goes back to the question of what's the lesson we're supposed to learn from the story if we didn't participate in it at all. So the Ralbag says this, V'hanir eli bazehu, it seems to me, im sheneemar shashem yitaleh asazel l'siba, that God stepped in and stopped Bilam from cursing the Jewish people, Shekasher yichteu vaikam Hashem itale al tzara tochachat yargishu ki chatam haya siba al zeha onesh haba aleihem. Once the Bnei Israel knew that they were not cursed, and then they see that they're being punished for what happened in Baal Peor, what would they think? They would recognize that the punishment is because of the sin. But had they been cursed, what may they have thought? That these bad things that are happening to them are because of the curse, and they would not have taken personal responsibility for it. Then if once they took personal responsibility, then they would repent. However, if Bilam was given the power to curse them, Bilam was a well-known sorcerer. In fact, when Balak goes to hire him, he says, I know, everyone you bless is blessed, and everyone you know is cursed. Everyone you curse is cursed. So they would certainly think that the onesh was because this, the punishment was because of this curse. Sheyem ipnei haklala shekilam Bilam, because of the curse that Bilam brought on them. V'lo yishtadu lashuv el Hashem italeh. And they would not try and attempt to repent. V'yezeh siba sheyicharaf Hashem behem yikalem. And God may wipe them out. V'amashal ki ilu kilam Bilam hinei bevo hamagifa ba'adat Hashem mitpaleh al dvar peor. Lo hayu mishtadlim lashuv el Hashem v'litchanei mechata'am. L'chashram shekilat Bilam Yisrael tisavev zeh. Had this punishment come on Bnei Yisrael, and they had been cursed, they would have thought it was because of the curse, and they would not have repented. So, in one fell swoop, Ralbag answers all the questions. Why did God stop Bilam from cursing the Jewish people, and in fact, make him bless the Jewish people? And what lesson do we learn from this? That the Ralbag says, just like the mitzvot are supposed to improve our lives and make us more perfect in our character traits, so are all the stories. How does this story help improve our character? He answers both questions with one theory, and that is God stopped Bilam from cursing the Jewish people so the Jewish people would realize that their punishment for what happened in Baal Peor was coming because of their own actions and not because they were cursed by the sorcerer. And the message is, the lesson is, that we have to take responsibility for our own actions. And we shouldn't blame outside circumstances or other things when we just shouldn't do that. We should be responsible enough and self-aware enough to take responsibility for our own actions. And then that will ultimately, hopefully, bring us to repent or to change our ways. So the Ralbag was never under any illusion that Bilam could physically hurt Bnei Yisrael, but the Ralbag's concern is that if God allowed Bilam to curse the Jewish people, it would have sort of psychologically or religiously, I actually should say, it would religiously have harmed the Jewish people because they would have been left with the wrong impression about why they were punished, and they would not have taken personal responsibility. Yeah?
I just want to make a point. This is a brilliant thought. It's why this real thing happened, and Jewish people knew exactly why they
were punished.
Another one is like a double-edged sword. On the one side, yes, you want to know what you were punished for rather than just because somebody cursed. And another thing, it actually created later on, and even in the 20th century, interesting conflict, which is especially after Holocaust.
Right.
Question people raised, why bad thing happened to good people?
Right.
And using this philosophy, answer it would not work because it's no answer and you have to accept it. This is downfall.
Right.
It's downfall of those ideas. No, it's a brilliant for people at the stage where
sure.
they were.
Right.
For us who are much more philosophically sophisticated, we have to understand.
Right, that's a good point. I think there's an important difference. I think maybe we're saying the same thing. The difference is Here it's explicit. The Torah says they're punished because of what they did, right? But in the absence, right, in the absence of a prophet connecting the dots between action and bad thing, there's never any way to connect the bad thing to anyone's actions for sure. We have no idea.
We
have no idea. And to do so actually would be cruel. It would be a violation of verbal abuse, of emotional abuse, to tell someone that they're being punished because of something they did when you have no one has any idea if those two ideas are connected. So I think you are correct. It only works when there's from the traditional perspective, when we have a text in our Torah telling us so. This is the same thing what we say right on the holidays in Musaf. We say umipnei chataenu galinu meartzenu. Because of our sins, we were exiled from our land, and we can't bring the karbanot anymore, right? And therefore, we say these words in place of the karbanot. That's fine, because we have nevi'im that connect the dots, and they tell us, if you continue to sin, you're going to be exiled. And that's exactly what happens. But once the period of the prophets is over, we really can't say that anymore. I'll close with this. I'm so glad you mentioned this, because this is such a powerful moment. I remember when I was in Israel, I'm not sure when it was, but at some point an Arab terrorist commandeered a bus and drove it off a cliff and killed a bunch of Jewish people on the bus. And some rabbi said, well, that's because the movie theaters are open on Shabbos in Tel Aviv. And by the way, this actually works perfectly for this parsha. And Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, Zichrono Livracha, was giving a class that night in the yeshiva, and he came to the yeshiva. He was very agitated about this. And he quoted the Gemara from this story that says, Bilam could not understand his donkey, and we understand God. Right. When Bilam was trying to go curse the Jewish people, he has a fight with his donkey, and he could, and that's what the Gemara says, and that's the Gemara that Rabbi Lichtenstein quoted exactly on this point that you just made, which is we can't say that without a direct, textual, divine statement. Right, we can't do it. Right. So I'm not suggesting that we use the Ralbag as practical guidance of how to talk to people who are suffering. He's answering a particular question, a textual concern, and he does it because at least he has the text to back him up. Right. So thank you for reminding me about that.
But this is actually a psychological moment when you know what you did wrong. It's easy for you.
Sure.
When it's not there, which is interesting that you pointed out the so-called very religious authority who were trying to explain, well, because they went to the movie on Shabbat. On the other hand, I was listening a lecture of one of Reform rabbis who tried to so-called explain situation why bad thing happened with the good people, which I don't remember his name. But I was so upset because what he did in his lecture, he separated Hashem from nature. He says it's nothing to do what's happened with Jews.
Oh, that is that's the book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People.
Yes.
Kushner, Harold Kushner.
Yeah, yes.
Harold Kushner. Kushner.
I don't want to use the word.
He takes God. He. It's interesting what he's trying to do. He removes God totally from events that happen in the world.
And when I heard him saying it, I said, the guy doesn't understand Judaism at all. If he can suggest that how you can specify people in their psyche that, well, you don't have to think that you're a good person because got nothing to do with what's happened to you.
Well, now they have this magic.
It's a very fine line because on the one hand, obviously we believe that God is in control of the world and can control the world. Yet we don't want to say that God causes everything that happens because of sin, right? So we try to walk a very fine line about that. I think Rav Lichtenstein drew the fine line well, which is we don't really understand what happens in the world. And once we start trying to do so, Rav Lichtenstein called it theological arrogance. Because then we're pretending to know God's mind.
It's like they say, this is God made men. He didn't make Nazis. He made men, gave them a brain, and they decided to become Nazis. I mean, he gave us some will. He gave us some intelligence and some willpower to do things.
That's right.
So you can't say he created Nazis.
Right.
He created men. They became Nazis.
Okay. Have a good day, everybody.